2 this evening as we look at the second part of the chapter. We suggested that Paul uses a number of illustrations here in this chapter of the Christian life, and we focused particularly on the illustration of being a soldier, some of the things that were involved in that. We want to begin reading this evening at verse 15, and I want to focus in on one particularly, but here at the end of the chapter, there are three separate illustrations that are used. He begins, first of all, I suggested, with the student or the scholar, and then the vessels in a house, and lastly, the servant of the Lord. So let's begin reading at verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And again, we look to the Lord to bless his own word. As we look at this section, we want to begin with this first thought, the fact of the worker. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I suggested as my heading for this section, the precision of the scholar. Now, I'm no scholar, but I understand we've had folks here with us that are mathematicians, and they know the importance of accuracy. One of the things that I had to learn when I was training for my job, I had to spend time in a drawing office, in a draftsman's office. And when I was doing some of my drawing, I tended sometimes not to connect the lines together properly, or I go a little too far. And then, those that were trying to teach me, they would say, no, 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 you have to be accurate in this kind of work. Now, when it comes to the thought here, in this portion, there is the accuracy of discerning and dividing the word of God. And as the passage starts out, it reminds us that this is going to require diligence. We're going to have to apply ourselves when it comes to the word of God. And there are a number of ways in which this is translated. Some of the old King James says, study to show yourself approved unto God. And the thought in each of these translations is that effort that is needed to make sure that the thing is done correctly. Now, as I think about this and the fact of the application and the diligence that we need in these kinds of things, it's not only in our reading and understanding of the scriptures, but also in being able to discern what the scriptures are teaching, and also to present that accurately. One of the things that has concerned me a little bit, and I'm not saying this in any critical way, because I think that sometimes it is lack of training. Sometimes it is because we're young Christians. And I know that, as I said the other day, my mother always used to tell me, don't try and put an old head on young shoulders. As we grow, we mature and we learn with some of these things. But it's going to require application so that as we read these things and as we start to handle the Word of God, we do it accurately. So there is the application of the word, be diligent in doing this kind of work. But then there's also, as we do this, we do it so that we might be approved unto God. And with regard to this, some of you probably in your home assemblies have the Awana program. And I really appreciate the Awana program. And I'm not sure how many of us, it was only fairly recently that I learned what Awana stands for. It comes from this particular verse. A workman, it's an acrostic. A workman and not ashamed. A-W-A-N-A, a workman and not ashamed. And here is this thought that as we handle the Word of God, we do it in an accurate way so that we receive the approval of the Word of God Himself, the one who wrote the Word for us, so that as we start to handle it, we are able to do it in ways that are going to be pleasing to Him. But then we're also told, be diligent to present yourself a workman approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I suggested that when we were living in Africa, there used to be these plowing competitions and see who could plow the straightest furrow. And of course, this is the thought here, rightly dividing. And unless we learn to do this when it comes to our handling of the Word of God, we're going to get ourselves into all kinds of problems. There are those who take things from the Old Testament and apply them to us, things from the law, and apply them to us today, and they get things all muddled up. We have to recognize that there are differences of dispensations, differences of doctrines, differences of words that sometimes are used. And unless we learn these differences and learn to handle them accurately, we're going to get ourselves into all kinds of problems. And again, I don't want to make people offenders for a word, but I've heard people praying, and I don't think I heard it here, but I've heard people praying, thank you, Father, for dying on the cross for me. The Father didn't die on the cross. Now, you know, that's just a little illustration of ways in which we can misspeak sometimes. And it's not that we're doing it deliberately to cause error, but because maybe we have not learned sufficiently. And we need to be aware of this. One of the things, too, that I have been conscious of in the last little while, and some of us were having words or Bible studies for a little while back in New Jersey, and the differences of things with regard to the doctrine of salvation. Does redemption and salvation and regeneration, do these all mean the same thing? And sometimes we talk about redemption when we mean regeneration. And there are they all apply to the same overall doctrine, but there are shades of meaning here sometimes, and we need to be aware of these things. And as we study and learn in the Word of God, so we learn to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. I was looking at one of the commentaries, and the writer in the commentary, a man called William Hendrickson, he says that the accurate teacher of the Word of God does not change, pervert, mutilate, or distort the Word of God. Think about that for a minute. You remember right back at the very beginning when the serpent came to Eve in the garden? And the first thing that he put in her mind was doubt as to the Word of God. Has God said? And he caused doubt. And then when she responded, she added to the Word of God, and she took away from the Word of God, and because of that, it led to her being stumbled in the things that she was supposed to have done. You have the same kind of thing in the temptation of the Lord. And again, Satan came to the Lord. And you know, Satan is never more dangerous than he's quoting the word of God to us. And you recall that he came to the Lord there in the temptations in the wilderness. And he quoted from the Psalms that God has promised that his angels will hold you up so that you don't hit your foot against a stone. And you'll find that there again, he omitted vital words from the quotation so that, and the Lord Jesus was able to refute him by again rightly dividing the word of truth, by quoting the scriptures accurately as to what they are. And we have to remind ourselves that the verse tells us not only that we rightly divide, we make a straight line in these things, but also that it is the scriptures. It is the word of truth. And Steve yesterday was reminding us about the differences of some of the versions that we have. And these sometimes make good study tools to give us maybe an overall concept that we might have missed in some of our other versions. But the important thing is when it comes to the word of God, and you remember that in the epistle to the Galatians, Paul there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, builds a whole doctrine on the letter S. He says it is not seeds, plural, it is seed. And he builds a whole doctrine of the fact of what God has done through the coming of the Lord Jesus on the seed. When God promised to Abraham that through your seed all the world would be blessed, he says it wasn't seeds, plural. It was looking forward. It was a prophecy looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. So it's important that when we handle the word of God, these divisions that are there, and if you take something from a previous dispensation and try to apply it today, we're going to get ourselves into all kinds of problems. Brother Bill McDonald has written a little book, and the title of the book, There Is a Difference. And if you can get hold of it, he goes through some of these things and he details some of the things that we tend sometimes to muddle up, and then we get ourselves into problems about it. But sometimes these things that are presented to us are because they are deliberately false doctrines. And so Paul here, as he writes to Timothy, he's warning him, know the word of God. Know how to be able to handle it. Know how to be able to divide it, because there are dangers in false doctrines. And there are three things that he says here, and I understand that the language is really quite dramatic that he speaks about, because he talks, first of all, in verse 14, and it doesn't really come out in our English versions, but he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words. And he's talking about useless word battles. Now, our Scottish visitors will know a little bit about this, because in Ireland and Scotland, well, Ireland anyway that I know about, they have conversational Bible readings. And you'll get some of these men, and they're not necessarily don't have doctorates or whatever, but they'll spend weeks arguing about one word. Does it mean this or that? And wordless, worthless word battles. And sometimes these things are vital. As I said, they're in Galatians. The fact of whether it's singular or plural is a vital thing. But at the same time, there are ways in which we can waste time and get ourselves involved in these worthless word battles. So in verse 14, he talks about word battles. In verse 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings. And Hendrickson, translating this, he calls it empty jabbering. And this, you know, you just can get the picture of what these people that talk. I had to really laugh at my father. He was telling me about some preacher who had got up and who had gone on at great length for about an hour in a meeting. And one of the other brethren at the end of the meeting, he said, bushels of words and spoons full of thought. And you know, sometimes when we look at the Word of God, it's useless jabbering, just noise, and there's very little meaning to it. And so Paul is warning Timothy. He says, be careful to shun profane and vain babblings, for there will increase to more ungodliness. And then down in verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And again, one of the commentators translates this as stupid and senseless controversies or controversies. How do people say it? I get muddled up between my English and my American ways of saying things. But, you know, you get into arguments about things, and what does it matter? And people get in sometimes into these genealogies in the Old Testament, and the fact that maybe a couple of generations have been skipped or something like that, and they start whole arguments, and they can go on, and it can cause splits among people. And Paul says here, concentrate on that which is vital, that which is important. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And so we're warned that there are these dangers in with regard to some of these kinds of things. But it's not just the fact of this senseless chatter, but the fact of the danger of actual false doctrine. And so Paul here names two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And incidentally, it's interesting that in this letter, in every chapter, there are a pair of characters that Paul points to as being false teachers in some regard, some way or other. In chapter 1, you have Phygellus and Hermogenes. Here you have Hymenaeus and Philetus. In chapter 3, you've got Jannes and Jambres. In chapter 4, you've got Demas and Alexander. And in each case, these pairs of characters are put before us as those, as an example of those who have wandered away or who have deliberately distorted the truth. And we're warned against people like that. And so when he talks about this man, this pair here, he says their message will spread like cancer. And this is the problem with so much of the false doctrine. And these things sometimes creep in among the people of God. And we in the assemblies are not immune. I can remember going back probably into the late 1960s. And there was a teacher from England, a man called E.W. Rogers, that was an excellent student of the Word of God. And he had been out in Australia, and from Australia and New Zealand, he had come here to the States. And he was heartbroken because there in the assemblies in Australia and New Zealand, there were those who were denying the virgin birth of Christ. They were denying the physical resurrection of Christ. These were people in the assemblies that we pride ourselves on knowing the Word of God and rightly dividing the Word of truth. And he was so concerned about this, that we be on our guard and watch with these things. And sometimes these things can creep in subtle ways so that we don't really understand. And unless we know the Scriptures, unless we have been grounded in what is the truth. And so when Paul writes to Timothy, he wants him to know that we have to be scholars. And it doesn't mean that we have to have doctors of divinity. It doesn't necessarily, I don't know the original, I can't speak Greek or Hebrew. But we've got books, we've got resources out there that we can look in and find help from things like this. And so this is the first picture that he paints for us here, the fact of the precision that is needed by the scholar. But we come to verses 20 to 23. And as I said on Friday night, I'm going to maybe come at this in a slightly different way. And I realize that most of the commentators, as they deal with this passage, are going to present it in a slightly different way. Notice what it says, starting in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And I want to suggest here that when it comes to the people of God, to those of us that are here, there are differing qualities that each one of us have. Now, I know that most commentators, and I'm going to put this out right at the front so that you understand the difference that I'm having and the difference that I'm going to suggest here. But they suggest that there's gold and silver, which are vessels of honor. And then there is wood and clay, which are vessels for dishonor. But I want to suggest that among the people of God, and I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the illustration of the people of God as a body. And it talks about those prominent parts. And then it talks about the hidden parts, the parts that we don't give the same honor to. And I want to suggest, and there are some of you, all of us here, all have differing qualities. Some of us, if you like, are going to be those of gold and silver. And what is gold and silver? If you look at the illustration that Paul is using here, in your homes, think of your homes. You have, probably in most of our homes anyway, in your homes, you've got nice tableware, you know, nice china and special things that your mother keeps in the closet, and only when special visitors come along does she bring it out and put it on the table, you know, all that fancy dinnerware stuff. And then in the kitchen, there are pots and pans, and very few of us, if we're entertaining guests, are going to bring the pots and pans out and put them on the table and say, yeah, okay, you know, go ahead and help yourself now, you know. There are different qualities, and each kind of material has its own specific use. You know, you wouldn't take your bone china into the kitchen and use it for cooking the potatoes in. You know, those special bowls that you... this is the idea. And when it comes to the people of God, there are those who are going to be called by God to a place of prominence, to a place of being out in, if you like, in front of the company. And then there are those who are going to be, I call them backroom boys. You know, the people that work in the background. I remember reading an article in one of the, I think it was Moody Monthly, thank God for janitors. Have you ever thought about that? Who is it that vacuums and cleans your chapel and makes sure that the heat or the air conditioning is turned on and that it's set right for your comfort when you come along? Have you ever thought about who it is that buys the bread every Lord's Day and puts it on the table and fills all those little cups? What a job that is, you know? There are people who work in the background, and their work is just as vital as those who are out in front of the public. And so I want to suggest here that when it comes to the materials, there is gold and silver, there is wood and clay, but the ministries that are involved are going to be different. And so there's going to be that which is a public or a prominent work, and there's going to be that which is a more private, a more hidden. And yet Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, he reminds us that those hidden things, those hidden parts of our bodies that we give less honor to, are just as vital. And I don't want to make a fool of myself because I don't know a great deal about medicine, but you know, there are certain glands in your body, and if you didn't have those glands, your body couldn't function right. There are certain parts of, you know, your digestive system, and we don't stop to think about these things, but these things which we don't see and we're maybe not aware of are things which are performing a vital function. And every one of you, every one of us that are here, I don't want to separate myself from you. Every one of us have a job to do as far as God is concerned. Now, as I said, most of the Bible teachers do not adopt this view. And Bill MacDonald, the whole thing comes down to what do we understand when it says in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And the whole question and the interpretation turns on that little expression, cleanse himself from the latter. What is meant by the latter? What does it refer to? And this is what Bill McDonald says, and I want to quote from him just so that you have some idea of what is here. He says, does latter refer to the vessels of wood and clay? Does it refer to the false teachings that have been mentioned previously in this chapter? Or does it refer in a general way to evil men? The most natural meaning seems to be to connect latter with vessels for dishonor. Timothy is instructed to separate himself from evil men and especially from evil teachers such as those that Paul had mentioned, Hymenaeus and Philetus. So that there is going to be a sense in which there are vessels of dishonor, those who hold wrong doctrine, those who, if we pay attention to them, are going to lead us into wrong ways. But I want to suggest, too, that there is a sense in which each one of us can be either a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. And to me, one of the things that is here, the emphasis that is here, is on the purity of the vessel that is involved. And I know that one of the verses that you've been learning there from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that if a man does not know how to contain his vessel in purity, and we're young, you are young people and you've got a life in front of you, and it's so vital that at this stage you make covenants between yourself and the Lord that as you live your life, you're going to live lives of purity and that you're going to be distinguished by this, that you are going to be a vessel that has cleansed himself from these things, so that regardless of the sphere in which I'm working, whether it is in public or whether it is in that hidden work that is being done behind the scenes, that I work a work that is a vessel of honor, that is pleasing to God and that is honoring to God. The suitability of the work, the suitability of the vessel. Mention was made this morning of those two young kings, Joash and Josiah. And the tragedy in both their lives was that they started well. And as long as they kept on the path of trusting God and following God and being obedient to God, God blessed them and they did well and they were able to be a credit to the work of God. The minute they turned from that, we find that things started to go wrong, and those two men, having started so well, ended their lives in disgrace. And we can look back just in our own society in the last little while, all the scandal that there was just about 5 or 10 years ago with the televangelists. These people who were out there in prominence, teaching and preaching the word of God, and because they were careless with regard to their private lives and to the things that they were allowing themselves to become involved in, we find that they destroyed their testimonies. And you have men, maybe I should not mention names, but you have these men who brought disgrace not only to themselves, but to the work of God. And you find people, those unbelievers who are out there, who look at those people and mock us as Christians, and they say to us, well, you know, if he can be like that, what about all the rest of you? And they use this sometimes as an excuse. I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. You know, you're saying one thing and living something absolutely different in your life. And so this distinguishing mark of being a vessel of honor in the things of God is something that should be, that we should be striving after. And so here Paul appeals to Timothy, and he puts this appeal out, and notice that he does it first of all in a negative way, and then he does it in a positive way. Negatively, he says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Now that is the negative. And as you think of that, we have a prime example that has already been mentioned today of Joseph in the Old Testament. A man who was put under tremendous pressure, not just once, but time after time after time. Every time he went to do his regular duties. Here was this woman trying to seduce him the whole time, trying to draw him away. And you remember that in the end, she put out her hand to catch him. You know, sometimes the very best defense is a clean pair of heels. Run for your life. Like the Irishman said, I'd rather be a coward for 5 minutes than dead all my life. You know, better to run. And there are times when this is going to be our only defense. Run for your life. And then he goes on and he not only says, flee youthful lust. And incidentally, we look at this and we tend to concentrate on the moral. Flee immorality. Certainly, as we're told, fornication and those kinds of things. Immorality. And we live in a society that is absolutely drenched in sex. And these things are out there and they're going to be shaping our minds. We began our weekend with reminding ourselves from Romans chapter 12. Being conformed to this world. And sometimes it's almost an unconscious thing. These images are being put into our minds constantly. And we become hardened to them. We become callous to them. And we find that we start to think in these directions. And Paul says, run for your life. Flee immorality. But there's more than that. We're also reminded that idolatry. What is it that I put in my life that is going to be more important than the Lord Jesus? And it can be things that in some regards are relatively innocent. Family. Our relationships with a spouse, with a partner. Our love for our children. I don't suppose you're all unmarried that are here. So you don't have children. But you know, the Lord has blessed my family with 14 grandchildren. And I look at these kids and I just love them. But you know, I love them for the Lord. I want to see them saved. I want to see them growing and going on for the Lord. And things like this, the almighty dollar, my career. And there are so many, and I put this out as a challenge to some of you young men that you say, well, you know, I have to prepare myself for a career. And once I've got that in place, then I'll think about serving God. Where is our priorities? This is what we were hearing earlier. And these things can become idols in our lives. And Paul says, flee youthful lusts. There's the youthful lust of self-assertion. Wanting to be number one. And it's interesting, I always laugh about this because we're all the same. You see a photograph of a group. Who do you look for first in the picture? Yourself. You know, this one. And the kids come to my house and, you know, I don't see me there. Where am I? You know, self-assertion. And there's this thought of trying to put ourselves in prominence. Self-indulgence. And we've been reminded of the use of time. And there are some of you, and maybe your pressures of your job are going to mean that you're going to have to get up. I have a son, and he has to be up at 5 o'clock every morning to drive an hour and a half into San Francisco to go to work. And he doesn't get home until 7 o'clock at night. Long, long hours. And you know, when it comes to Saturday morning or it comes to Sunday morning, just that extra 5 minutes. You know, but even in those cases, self-indulgence, if you have to get up early, where are you going to put your private devotional time? And it might mean that you're going to have to get up that half hour or hour earlier so that you can spend some time in the Word of God. You know, I was thinking when a brother gave out that hymn, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Hymns make liars of us all, doesn't it? You know, how many of us are really prepared or really do spend an hour before the Lord in prayer? It's a challenge, isn't it? This self-indulgence, and it's very easy sometimes when we're tired and when there are pressures of other things. Steve was reminding us the tyranny of the urgent, things that we feel that need to get done. And then when that pressure is off, to sit back and say, well, you know, I deserve a rest now. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we're to flee these youthful lusts. But then he doesn't leave it there. And this is one of the things that I appreciate with Paul's teaching. He never leaves it in the negative. He says, yes, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness. And he reminds us here there are some things that we're to go after. Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so he reminds us that there are some of these things that we should be going after. And he makes this appeal to the young man Timothy to order his life as one who is going to be a vessel of honor unto God. And then it's not just that he makes this appeal. On the one hand, flee. On the other hand, pursue. But he says, God has given us something out there to help us. Because he tells Timothy, pursue these things with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Our associates. Who do we have as our friends? Are they people that are going to drag us away from our commitment to the Lord? Or are we going to live faithfully for Him by the companions that we have? And it's so easy to allow wrong companions to lead us off in wrong directions. And so Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he appeals to him not only to flee youthful lust, but to pursue these things with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then he makes the application. He says that there is these vessels. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And as I looked at this, I noticed that these special words that Paul uses, first of all, the fact that they're cleansed. And we thank God for what he has done in saving us and cleansing us, making us his own. And then he goes on and talks about the fact of sanctification, being holy in the sight of God. We sang at one of our meetings, take time to be holy. The fact of usefulness for God. And you know, it's so easy to spoil our testimony and spoil our lives so that God cannot use us. And then also that we be prepared. Now, I don't know very much about the Moravians, but I understand that the Moravians, one of the religious groups that were prominent in Central Europe for a period of time, they had a motto. And on the motto, there was an altar with an ox on one side. There was an ox in the middle and a yoke on one side and an altar on the other. And the motto was, prepared for either. And if we are servants of God, on the one hand, the yoke, which speaks to us of our service for Him, or the altar, which speaks of our sacrifice for Him. And so, as we live our lives, whatever the Lord might call us to, whatever He desires for us in His life, as those who are vessels of honor, cleansed, sanctified, ready for the Master, useful for the Master, that we be ready for whatever it is that He wants us to do in our lives. And then we find at the end of the chapter, he talks about the duties of the servant. Verses 24 to 26. And I think I'm running out of time. no, not yet. Not quite. Okay. Look at his attitude in verse 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Gentle. When I was a lot younger, I hope I've learned a bit of sense, I could be pretty dogmatic about things. And in fact, so much so that when I was in my early 20s, we were living up in Zambia, and we had started a little assembly, and there was an older sister there. And I challenged her on certain things that were going on. And one night about 10 o'clock, there was a knock at my front door. And, you know, I'd been pretty straight, and I'd said maybe some hard things. There was a knock at my front door, and I went out, and here was a lady standing there. She said, "I'm leaving the assembly, and you're the reason why." Whew. You know, what do you do in a case like that? You see, we need to be gentle. It's true that we need to stand for the truth. Jude talks about contending for the truth. But at the same time, Paul tells us here, the servant of God must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Now, he doesn't stop there. He goes on not only with the fact of his attitude, of this attitude of gentleness and love in the handling of those that oppose, but he also speaks about his ability. He says in at the end of verse 24, able to teach, and then in 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. You see, there's only twice that Paul uses this little expression in the scriptures, or that we find it in the scriptures. Back in 1 Timothy, when he talks about elders and the work of elders, one of the qualifications that he puts there is able to teach. The only other time that we find this expression is here. Able to teach. Now, in order to be able to teach, we have to know the Word of God. But we also have to know how to present it so that there is something here which is not only deals with the skill with regard to teaching, but also to the ability to do it in a way that is not going to cause offense, is not going to turn people off. I was talking, I think, yesterday about, you know, sometimes as young people, we get up and pray, and this is why I said I'm not going to make somebody an offender for a word. And sometimes we misspeak. And maybe some of you have got up and in your prayers thanked the Father for dying for you on the cross. But maybe it's because you've never been told anything different. Maybe you've never stopped to think about it. And it's so important, especially in relations with older people, dealing with younger people, that we don't quench the Spirit of God. Paul reminds us that this is one of the things. Quench not the Spirit. And when we see the zeal and the excitedness in young people who are wanting to work for God and wanting to do things for God, and maybe they don't have everything quite straight. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? And there was Apollos, and why, he was such a preacher, and he was there, and he was going to give it to them. And they're listening to him. He's not quite right there. Apollos, come on home with us. And they sat down at the dinner table, and they had a little discussion with him. And gently, they showed him what the Word of God was teaching, what God desired, and how important it is that we do these things in ways that are going to be helpful and that our teaching not be obscure and hard to follow. You know, you don't give T-bone steak to a six-month-old. You have to suit your messages to those that you're speaking to. And this is part of the skill in teaching the Word of God. And we need to be patient with one another. As he says here, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And maybe we need to go to them and say to them, well, you know, have you thought about it in this way? Maybe, and try and lead them into the scriptures and try and show them in that way, so that there's the fact of the ability of the servant of God as he would lead people in right ways. But what is his ambition? Why is it that you do this? Do we do this to prove a point? To prove that I know more than you? Or is it because we really want to see the glory of God? That we want to see those who maybe have not learned as much as we have, to bring them along so that they too might come to know the truth. This is what he says at the end of verse 25. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And as we work with one another, and as we share together with one another, that as those who are servants of God, that we might be enabled by him to lead people in right ways. And one writer has said this, corrective ministry must always be accompanied by personal meekness. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And he tells us why this is important in this last verse. And I know that this is a difficult verse, and it's one that Bible scholars have wrestled with, because the language tends to be a little obscure here. But the thought appears to be that those who have been trapped by this false teaching that he's been talking about earlier, that they get into the snare of Satan, they get into the clutches of Satan, and he's wanting to destroy their lives, destroy their testimony. And it's so important that those of us who maybe have, by the grace of God, been given a little more experience or a little more knowledge, or that we have spent more time in studying the Word of God, that we might see and recognize the possibility of these that may be going astray, and that we try to rescue them, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, those who